And it's very needful that we be able to maintain our spiritual equilibrium and not take the glory to ourselves, nor to allow it to puff us up, or to allow it to cause us to leave the body, or to try to let men manipulate the gifts. For the manipulation of the gifts by men and the misuse of the gifts and going beyond that which God ordained and anoints to do has been the reason for destroying as many move of God. It behooves us, therefore, not to be wary of the gifts or to throw out the gifts or depreciate the gifts, because when God begins to move, the devil comes also, and there's lack of understanding and fanaticism and people who would be opportunists and so forth. It doesn't behoove us to refuse the necessary gifts of God, but rather it does behoove us to understand the principles of God and to be careful to give correction and to exhort and to make sure that all things align and agree with the truth. When children grow up, more responsibility is demanded of them every year. And it doesn't behoove the child to refuse the responsibility, because there's some danger in responsibility, and there's work involved in responsibility. But it rather behooves that child rather to accept the responsibility and to align his own life to be commensurate with that responsibility. In other words, he is going to have to do a little bit of discipline, self-discipline. A little child has no self-discipline. But as he grows older and he begins to get responsibilities and get the paper out, he has to discipline himself. He'd like to go swimming or go out and play, but instead at a particular time he has to be in the corner to get the papers and to deliver them, and he begins to learn discipline. It costs him something to have that responsibility. But responsibility always builds something, too. And it builds character and maturity. And so we have to always go on more and more into maturity. God teaches us maturity. And maturity means we have to leave the things that are behind us, the little childlike tantrums that we might throw, play, just play, and just fun, and just to have other people feed us and take care of us. And we now become in a place where we have to begin to minister to others, begin to feed others and take care of others, and to discipline ourselves so that our own life isn't just, give me, Lord, give me. Let the pastor give me, and the teachers give me, and the Lord give me, and everybody give me, and I'll just sit down in the congregation as part of an audience and just drink in like a sponge. But now it becomes a body ministry where each member has a function in the body. Each one disciplines himself to stay within the function of that particular member and not try to absorb somebody else's responsibility, and not to get high-minded about the responsibility he has, and to be diligent about it, and to grow in maturity that all things will work together harmoniously for the full development of the body until we come to a perfect body, a mature body, a mature man, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ, who is that perfect man. Because Christ is the head. And you don't think that a perfect head wants an imperfect body, do you? So there will be a perfect body, because the head is going to be attached to the body. We're going to be one, and there will be a perfect body. You can be sure of that. He will not settle for anything less. So it behooves us to go on into maturity, make sure that we are willing to pay the price and not make excuses for our immaturity. You know, a little child, oftentimes, if you catch him in something, and there's a quick excuse. Excuse for his, you know, immaturity. You know, I forgot, or this or that or the other thing. But then as we get older and we become children, growing taller, if we don't grow in maturity also, we tend to give the same kind of excuses and stay immature for our life. You know, many Christians that have been in churches for years and years and years and years and years, and they're all immature babies because they have never really had the teaching that has motivated them to go on into maturity, to discipline themselves, to die to their desires that they might, and put themselves in a ministry to work for others and to witness and to help. Every single spirit-filled, born-again believer should have a ministry. And I don't mean necessarily he should quit an occupation and have a full-time ministry in that regard. But I mean he should be working for the Lord. He should be talking to his neighbor. There should be a friend at work that every at opportunity, he is continuing, he's working with an individual to lead him to salvation. There should be a neighbor that is that they're witnessing to and talking to at intervals. There should be times when he's going out doing things for others and in the church, taking care of certain mundane things and encouraging people and uplifting, praying for people over here, and praying for the saints and for the pastor in the church and other things. And he should have a ministry of some sort. And he should be faithful to that ministry that God has given him. And he should be about his Father's business in reading the Word and in praying and in building, working what God has given him, and in faith to increase that God will enlarge his ministry. And being faithful in the little things, God will make him stewards of greater things. Now, we talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 4. There's differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. That teaches us that although they're different gifts, they all have to harmoniously fit together. It's like, well, bless God, I got my gift, and I know what my gift is, and so forth. All the gifts, they're diverse, we agree, but it's the same Spirit, and the same Spirit does not have diversity of operations. I mean, diversity purpose. It does not have diversity of purpose, because it's one Spirit. So there's many gifts, but those gifts that all work harmoniously, because there's only one Spirit that's operating the gift. And whenever you see a gift that's operating, and it's operating outside of harmony with others and other gifts, you know that that gift is not by the one Spirit. It's by His own Spirit. It's not by God's Spirit. Because one Lord, one Spirit, one head will always energize and command the members of the body to work harmoniously together. And a proper head will never cause one to work at odds with the other. And so the whole body is working to do a certain thing, and one member is doing opposite, and then when they try to give correction to that one, they go, oh, I know my gift, this is my, you know, so forth. But it will not work in disharmony with the rest of the body. Know that if whatever God, you say, well, God is leading me to do this. God's leading me to get the truth in here. God never, never operates and leads so that he calls a person to pastor and to teach, and he calls the group to come together in unity and to pray and support one another, and then he calls somebody else in to undermine and to bring division and set up two different camps within the same church. God never does that. So know of a surety that it is not the Lord that is leading you if that's what you're trying to do, because God does not work that way against his own body. He doesn't energize this member to do this with his hand and this member to move over and try to push his hand out and get something else to do the same job. God doesn't work that way. And this is true with any avenue within the church. There are differences of administrations. There are different administrators. The administrations, some are taking care of this work, and some are taking care of outreaches, and some are taking care of converts, and some are taking care of praying for the sick, and some are taking care of this particular school or that school, this or that, whatever you might have. Waiting on tables, so forth, different administrations, but it's the same Lord. Therefore, if all these administrations, if any administration is at disharmony with the others, and this one wants to be everything, this administrator, or this one wants to be everything, or this is the only field that really counts, or this is not working in the same purpose and direction as this one, know that it is not by the Spirit of the Lord that you're being energized, but by your own mind, or by the enemy, or something else besides God. Because he works one way. Everything must fit together harmoniously. The top general back in the map room, there may be tank divisions, there may be aircraft coming in, there may be naval surface vessels and undersea vessels, but he doesn't work to pit one against the other. He has them all work harmoniously. Now, each person might be interested primarily in his own division, his own ministry, his own outreach, outthrust, but there's somebody who is looking at the whole picture so that we don't get a lopsided picture here. And they all work together the same way. And that is the Lord. He's the top general, and he works through his under-shepherd and his understaff, looking at the whole thing, that it must have a harmonious whole. And he has one on the earth to do the same job. Now, the manifestation, the outreach and the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each that all might profit. So it's for the profit of all. And as soon as your ministry becomes for self-profit, you know that you're not operating within the framework of the Scriptures. As soon as a minister begins to exercise his gift, or a body, a person in the body, exercise his gift so that he can get power and that he can get money, and so that he can get, I don't mean wages enough to live on, but I mean, because the workman is worthy to hire. But I mean, he's now found a way to manipulate assemblies and people and so forth to get famous, get fame, and popularity and money, and he's working to do this, then know that he is not operating within the work of God. Now, this does not mean that a person who God is using will not be looked up to, and will not be appreciated, people may go overboard. I said, William Branham, Brother Sumrall, God told Brother Sumrall in the Philippines, after the Great Revival there, if you leave the Philippines, the people will worship you instead of me. And William Branham found people in the later part of his life, especially in Germany, I understand, where they're practically worshippers of him. And so people with immaturity will begin to, people with gifts of miracles and gifts of healing, particularly those type of things, people will flock around them and will idolize them and lift them up, and it can be destroying them if they're not careful. I seen William Branham, after a person got up on the platform and kind of buttered them up a bit, he came in and tore it all back down again. And then I don't want that. I don't appreciate that. I'm nothing. And we always have to recognize that. Man always wants to butter up men and make big programs. But God always wants to come in, everybody being nothing and knowing they're nothing, and God the world. By faith in God. So the manifestation is given that all might profit for everyone. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and we spoke about this before, that this is a flash revelation given by God in an instant that you might know how to act in any given situation. You might have wisdom when there's problems and so forth, and all of a sudden there's the word of wisdom. You say the right thing at the right time, and then marvel at the wisdom and say, my, that person, you know, when problems come, he's just able to say the right thing, and everything seems to smooth out. He just seems to know the right words to say. Have you ever stopped to consider that he just doesn't know the right words? God knows the right words, and the Lord gave it to him, and he's just repeating them. That's not difficult to repeat something. If you say something, somebody repeats it, that's not so difficult. Why say, oh, he's wonderful, he's a great repeater, he can repeat, he can repeat wonderful things. Well, if a person gives you wonderful things to repeat, that's not so hard to do. Okay. And so never give the credit to man, give it to God. And say, the Lord has worked through him in the word of wisdom, blessed be the name of the Lord. Not he has sure got a lot of wisdom. No, he doesn't have the wisdom. The Lord has the wisdom. He's the fountain of all wisdom. By another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. By the same Spirit. They look in harmoniously one with another. And so this is a flash revelation. You know something you didn't know before. And you speak it out. And this knowledge is for the upbuilding and for the eye-opening of the assembly. And then again, it isn't my, that person's got so much knowledge. No, God has got the knowledge. And the marvelous things that he speaks. Well, the marvelous things that he speaks, the Lord. Because it's not difficult to repeat marvelous things if somebody tells them to you. And somebody gives you and whispers in your ear a marvelous revelation, it's not so hard to give it out when somebody's given it to you. It all comes from God. And I've had marvelous revelations given to me. But the reason that most of these revelations are given to people is because God loves the body, and he's one of the body, and he's just using him for the body. And so because he loves the body, he gives it to someone to give to the body. Take the case of Caiaphas now, who is in office, high priest that year. Now, he prophesied a marvelous thing that none of Israel knew, and he himself didn't know. And he got up and said, you know nothing at all. Know you not that one man must die for the sins of the nation? And he was one of them that was hiring false accusers to try Jesus Christ and condemn him as a criminal. Now, why did God bring that? Because Caiaphas is such a wonderful man, he loved Caiaphas so much? No, Caiaphas wasn't a good man at all. I mean, he had evil in his heart and was doing wrong. that God loved the nation, and they must have that knowledge, so that when they crucify him, they cannot say it hasn't been done by knowledge and by one that they themselves respected and looked up to as their leader. And so God works through an office because the people look to that one and know that God is in that one and has called that one, and so they have respect for that one. God uses that office. And the reason God uses an office so highly, because God has used me in a number of gifts of the Spirit, but the reason that he does use this, and this is true with me, as soon as you go out with ministries, you'll have, all of a sudden, God will use you. You'll have an increase in the use of God. And the reason God does that is because if God would do a lot of these things to somebody who would just, come in that you didn't have that confidence in, there would not be the confidence in the assembly. It has to be someone that they're looking up to, that they feel that it's called of God, and they know that it's called of God and anointed of God, and God is using, and therefore they'll do that. So God backs up the offices because the people will have confidence in that office, and therefore they'll believe it as coming from the Lord. Now, then we see to another faith by the same Spirit. And we saw last week that the gift of faith was a gift that God gives an individual that has nothing to do with his faith that he's learned and what's been built up, his confidence in God, but rather God puts into him that gift ministry where he is out preaching faith and building faith and laying on of hands and imparting faith and speaking the words of faith that produces the energy of God and the miracles follow and various things. And God is using that man in the ministry of faith, like he did Thomas Wyatt in 1949, 50, and so forth, a great ministry of faith. And he's done more quite a bit in the area in the gift of faith. And a man had faith to do things and operate within his ministry, like if he didn't have it, he couldn't do the ministry. Because it's been a ministry of faith, and it hasn't just been that he has had this great confidence in God as a young man, but God has put on him, dumped into him, that ministry, and so he goes out preaching faith, and people marvel at the faith that he has. That's all God-given. That's what came from. Everything's God-given. And God gets the glory for everything if we're wise. Men love to worship men and look to men. But it's God who must get all the glory, not men. It wasn't Moses who did all these wonderful things. It was God. It wasn't Elijah. It was God. It wasn't Peter. It was God who did all these things. So every man is given a measure of faith. You can't do anything without God. You can't even believe him without God. Peter walked in the water. Yeah, but who gives the faith to do that? Who quickens the spirit within him? God has to quicken within you so you can even do it. God has the one who quickens the word to you and causes that thing to move. It's God who even gives you love. You often get love for somebody, you work with somebody, and you say, how can that person just love that person so much? And you start going to know, how can you love him so much? Maybe you know. God gives that love. God gives that love. God, I remember a case where a certain young lady, that she was really rebellious. And there's something in my spirit that is just not akin to rebellion, you know, because rebellion is not akin to God. It's opposite. And in the flesh, I detest rebellion. And in the spirit, God's spirit is very much contrary-wise of rebellion, too. And so this girl was a rebellious type girl, and I showed all of her face, and so I wasn't drawn to it at all because of this rebellion, you know. And if anything, you know, I just wanted to walk right on by, you know. And all of a sudden, God gave me a love for her. I talked to her, and gave me a love for her, and I knew it was of God. I knew it wasn't me. And that was the only thing that ever, that was promised. If it wasn't for that, I would have left. I would have never walked with God. Another individual I know who came a certain time, and God put a love in my heart for her, to pray for her and so forth. She came back, I told her. That person said, you know, I came back, but I wasn't going to leave. If you hadn't told me that, somebody cared, and tears came on, she said, I would have never made it. And that person is here today, and going on with God, and going in Bible college and so forth. But I wouldn't have made it if it wasn't for that. And I know one time I was working with a young man, and he came in, and he said, well, what church do you go to? I said, something, you're different. In about 10 minutes, he said, you're different. What church do you go to? From Pentecostal. And he said, well, Pentecostal, Western Catholic. And that man tried me for about 6 months. And when a person is trying, there's nothing lovely about, you know, that situation. He did everything despicable he could have. Made me work hard, double time, messed up my job, didn't cooperate in the work. He did everything. I could have had him fired in a minute. And you know, I never felt one tiny resentment toward him all this time. And in the natural, I surely would have. And I would have reported him. I wouldn't have put up with it. I didn't have to. And I had it was a hard job. And it was looking on a dream chain. That job was so hard. That business was so heavy. It took two men full time. And he sat down and just looked out and grinned at me. What are you going to do about it, see? And I just heaved that lumber. And I never did anything. I come back from a break. He'd hide my gloves way underneath the lumber pile. And he would, and we'd pick him, he'd walk in the chain and he'd mess him up purposely. He'd push my board in so I wouldn't recognize him. He'd go up there and somebody found my attention. I'd have to go get him and make extra strain. And he'd do everything possible. And I didn't even resent it. I come right back and witness him. I witnessed him every single night for 6 months. And in 6 months, he broke down and couldn't stand it. I gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He collapsed, not me. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. My father baptized him. He came up out of the water. My mother said, you know, his face just shines like an angel. And right then, the Navy called him. He went down to California. He wrote me a letter and said, Don, I feel like I owe you my life. He said, I'm so happy in Jesus. Everybody's worried about whether they're going to Japan or Korea or what. He said, but he said, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. You see, and God gave that love. I can't say, oh, I had so much love. I didn't have that love. I would never put up with that. But God just put it there. Why? Because he loved that soul, and somebody needed to get through to him. Through to him, you see. Where all credit goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, not man. And then, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. This is the one we want to take up today, the gift of healing. In the Greek, it's in the plural. And you'll find it that way in Rotherham, too. The gift of healing. Healing, the Greek says, not healing. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit chooses every single word and syllable, every jot, every tittle. God doesn't choose any particular word, anything, without a reason. I do not agree with a modernist, J.B. Phillips, who wrote Phillips' translation, that says, oh, I don't even think that Paul was, who was writing in haste to the wayward Christians, was even worried about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, as it were. I don't think he was even concerned about being consistent with what he already wrote. Well, I take a book like that, and the best place for that book is in the garbage can. But it's one of the most popular translations in America today. And you can see it all the way through this translation, too. There's lots of examples to study that in the translation class. But I believe that everything that God chooses, not one jot or tittle, shall pass till all things be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And it appears to me, and this is a further revelation that I don't have yet on this subject, that the gift of healing, you know, you can certainly see this. Brother Propel, for example, when he was down, some of us went down to Fogasta Business Meeting a number of while back, and he was praying for the sick. And he prayed for one thing. Two things. He prayed for his legs to be lengthened, or more correctly, back to be straightened, which would cause the leg to be lengthened. And what was the other thing? Hearing? Yes, it was hearing. But mainly the legs, but it was also hearing. And he didn't even ask anybody. In fact, when people kind of ran out, and there wasn't anybody else, you know, and the day I was there at least, and kind of hung out, he didn't say, well, okay, we have a little time now. Who else has some other problems? No, no other problem. And that was it. He had a particular line. And Don Moore told me that God uses him in the gift of word of knowledge and the gift of healing. And he said, I feel that a lot of these ministers, some ministers make a mistake in not sticking to their particular gift that God gives them. Any sin has a right to pray for anything, of course. But he said, I think some of them just lacked I'm not sure what word he used, but something along the lines of, I guess, intestinal fortitude to withstand the pressure demands of the people and stick to that particular gift. And he says, God uses me for certain things, and another God calls me out, and there's certain things he reveals to me, the word of knowledge. And when that anointing is dropped, it's off, I'm through, just like that. I don't keep on trying to do God's work. When it drops, I'm through. I realize it doesn't work anymore. And when it quits, people come up and say, after this, oh, brother, would you pray for me? I got so-and-so. I don't even pray for him half the time. And if he does, it's just when he's reflecting. Because he's tired, he's sapped energy from him, and God isn't energizing him for that. My father made the notation a good many years ago, as we used to go with him to Oral Roberts meetings, and that was back in the days when he was Pentecostal Holiness in Kent, and not flamboyant television, you know, and this type of thing. But, and William Branham and some others, he said, you know, you notice that there's some of them are certain people, they won't seem to, they seem to shy away from them, they don't take care of. One of them will shy away from cancer people, one will shy away from people on stretchers, and certain things. Because God has not given one man the full, all the gifts of healing, because only one, Jesus Christ, he was perfect. And I feel there's a good reason for the 50, but how come? I feel there's a good reason. I feel there's a principle of God that cannot be violated by God. And that is, God will never do a perfect work through imperfect church or imperfect people or an imperfect man. It's a principle of God. You have a little faith, you get a little benefit. According to your faith, so be it unto you. If the church is imperfect and there is not perfect unity and harmony, there will be some, because there is some harmony, there will be some result. God will not violate his principle and come down to people that are confused in doctrine, lacking faith, and lacking unity, and do a perfect work. That puts a stamp of approval on then that which is imperfect. And God will never do that. God has to show his people that perfection. See, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always when I pray. But he was perfect. And there wasn't one thing that he didn't ask that he got. But with the church, it cannot be so. The church, the Philadelphia church, has a little strength. It's going to get a little result. But as we increase in faith and maturity and unity and in truth and in love and operation of God, then these things will become more and more full-blown. And God does not want to take one person and make everybody think he's Jesus Christ. Enough trouble trying to get the world keep on worshiping him without making him recipients of all gifts, make everything perfect all the time. John the Baptist said, I decrease, and he increased. God had to decrease John. Well, now he's not decreasing us. How can he decrease John? Why can he at least stay level? How come they had to go back off of him? God didn't want the world confused with two Christs out there, as it were. Two of them. That, see, because whatever John did, John didn't do. God did. And so when God would do something, God was behind it. What did you get done? Well, Elijah did things, you know. He got done, just like when Jesus did them. And Elisha. When God does it, he does it. You see, just like Moses, just like Jesus. Waters rolled back. Jesus walked on the water. Either way, it's a fantastic miracle. God is behind it. So God's not, because in Christ, he's not giving him the spirit by measure as in us, but in him dwells all the fullness of the God essence. Theotate, God essence. Bodily. And he didn't want another one that he's energizing so that people would look and say, well, you know, there's two aldermen here. In fact, there's enough problem because the many people followed John for several hundred years after Christ, the followers of John, and never did switch over to Christ. And so John says, I must decrease. It's necessary in God's time. First in John, then in Christ, so that this Elijah, this Jehovah's Elohim, must come to a forerunner, but he must get out of the way, so we must look and see no man but Jesus only, so that Jesus might be all in all, that men might not worship John and other people. The gift of healing, I could tell you many cases of other men who had healing ministries that were encompassing certain areas, one more than others. But some are, for example, particularly in areas of mental problems and demon possession. And I can't remember the name of this other brother of Jedi, but it was arthritis, which was the main thing, and some other things. Now, the gift of healing includes instant cures, which we call miracles. It is not like gifts of healing are for slow repair of the body and gifts of miracles are fast healing of the body. That is not the distinction. Gifts of healing are for the healing or repairing of the body, whether it be slow or fast. Now, by slow, I mean what God usually does is he arrests the problem, takes away the problem, the cause, and then the body mends itself. Because the problem has caused the body to fall into disrepair, and the tissues and so forth have been inflamed and damaged and this and that and the other thing. And so when God heals the problem, for example, he arrests the cancer, and that living thing in there has been killed, the body has to then repair the tissue and so forth. And so it may take quite a bit of time. I know that some woman who had a cancer, it takes longer, and finally it just kind of sloughs off. But in the middle of it, it just kind of sloughs off. But she was planning healing for a year, and she just felt in her heart that God healed her, this cancer. It was all over her face. She kept saying, God healed me. But there it was. She couldn't figure it out. She was looking at it. She kept claiming it, but nothing's happening. One day, she left out. But she was planning healing for a year. And she just felt in her heart that God healed her. This cancer was all over her face. She kept saying, God healed me. But there it was. She just couldn't figure it out. She was looking at it. She keeps claiming it, but nothing's happening. One day, just left out. God killed her, but it was, the body was getting ready to get rid of it. Other times, he will not only kill the problem, that problem thing, arrest that problem, but he will also repair all the tissues, reduce the inflammation, do all this type of thing, just all at once. And now God controls all the atoms, so that's no problem for him. But you see, well, why does God do slow healing sometimes? I know that William Branham made the statement one time, the Lord spoke to him and said, son, don't require of me miracles all the time. I promise to back up what you ask, but people get so they won't believe God unless I do miracles. Well, then might suppose another question, well, why, what's wrong with that? Let's all have to do miracles all the time. But you see, there's such a thing as testing. God tests you. He tries you. And he wants to know. And you are you going to claim that healing? By faith, you're going to walk with it? Suppose you don't see instant cures. What are you going to say? Well, God never healed me. How do you know he never healed you? Can you prove he never healed the problem just because the symptoms are there and the body is inflamed, so naturally there's going to be some pain and this type of thing, and the body has to now repair and take care of itself, but it will no longer keep increasing or continue in that because of cause? How do you know that isn't true? You don't know. People assume that if God doesn't do a miracle, then he's not healed, but that's not true. That's not true. And I know a minister friend who had this gift that the Lord revealed to him. And many people lost their healing. God healed them right up in front, and they lost their healing because they looked and said, oh, well, I still feel a problem, so I guess I'm not healed. I never would touch the way God would lead a person to operate, because everybody's different. I don't believe in one stereotyped way for everybody who has a gift of healing to operate. It's a mistake, as far as I'm concerned. That person knows how God is leading them. And they may also operate in their own minds, you know, leading plus their own mind. But I personally have never been too much for, can you still feel that pain? I prayed enough. Can you still feel it? Hunt for it. See if you can find it. Now, if you know, if God is giving you the kind of ministry, of a miracle ministry, and so you know, and you have that faith for it, and the man that it is healed, and you know it's healed, and you're just doing that so they find out, and you know they can't find it, because it's gone, and you know it's gone, that's fine, that's good. But if otherwise, and if you don't have that particular leading, if you get them to start hunting for it, you know, and they might still find something, they may lose their faith in that thing. The question isn't whether you can still find it. The question is on the principle of God's word. God says you're healed, you go and believe it and let it continue on. So it depends on whether you know it's healed. God's given you the revelation that it's gone, and he can't find it. But if you don't know that, don't try to get him to find it. When you pray to God, don't say, now, how you feel now? And none of your business how you feel. We're not going by feeling, we're going by facts and God's word. You may feel terrible. But God may have healed you already, and the body has to repair itself. And this is very speaking. The people around saying, oh, God does anything, he does a perfect work. therefore it is perfect cure. That's absolutely wrong. That's about as medieval as they used to say. There's no such thing as sunspots. God doesn't make anything with imperfection. You don't know what they're talking about. That's right. God makes nothing with imperfection, but a sunspot is not an imperfection. That's an assumption. A partial healing is not imperfection. Well, God does everything perfect. Sure, he does everything perfect. But that's part of the perfect work he's doing, to try the individual. You ever start to think that maybe part of the perfect work is to try his faith? Job was tried. It wasn't Job's fault that he was sick. It was Job. God tried him. God would try you sometimes right to the hilt. Now, he could heal everybody as soon as he had the first little pang of, getting a headache. Boom, here, just like that. You'd never learn to really trust God. But when God takes you down to the fire, so to speak, you're dying. You're dying. Day by day. Like in my family, my father was dying of uni poisoning. And he went delirious. Then he went into insanity. Didn't eat for 14 days and nights. Didn't know his own family. And then my mother alone, getting weary in body, was holding on to God. And other people come in, you know, Job's comforters come in and say, he'll pray for him, the prayer of faith. Men say he'll never be the same for a man, say. Things like this. But holding on to God. But you see, God tries. God is trying. Why? Because she lacked faith, she wasn't healed? Absolutely not. She was having faith. That's why she wasn't going to the doctor. That's why she was holding on to God, because she had faith. She didn't have faith, she wouldn't be holding on to God. A lot of people making a lot of wild assumptions as to why people aren't healed. They don't have the slightest idea what they're talking about. They're putting themselves in the place of the Almighty God as judge of a person's life, and they're making mistakes. Job had those kind of people, too. They knew all the reasons. They told him why he was sick, but they were all wrong. Wasn't the reason at all. Now, there are differences in the gift and in the prerogative of the Christian to receive some of the same benefits. Let me see what I'm talking about. An individual has the gift of healing. That does not mean that you, who don't have the gift of healing, can't lay hands on somebody and claim healing from them. You certainly can. Healing is a children's bread, the Bible says. When your faith, so be it unto you. And God says that they that are sick and call for the elders of the church. And lay hands on them. Lay them more loyal. Lay hands on them. The prayer of faith to save the sick. If you commit any sins, you shall be forgiven them. The elders, you're the office. They may not necessarily have the gift of healing. But God honors the office. He honors the faith of every saint. By his stripes, you will heal. It's part of the atonement. You have a right to claim it. You claim salvation by the atonement. You have a right to claim healing by the atonement. Some people say, well, I don't believe in God is doing any healing today. Or you believe that the atonement has ceased. The work of the atonement of Calvary is no longer with it. But if God did two things in Calvary, for the body and the soul, and the body has been retracted, maybe the healing for the soul has been retracted. Maybe God is no longer saving people today. That was just for the apostles' day. How can you take the whole work of the atonement and say one and not the other? How do you know it's one and not the other? But God doesn't pay attention to men's ignorance. He goes ahead and heals them anyway. That's his faith. So, every Christian has a right for healing. You say, well, now, what's the difference then? If I've got a right to claim healing, I've got faith in God, and I go around and pray for the sick, won't they be healed? Yes. But isn't that the gift of healing? No. There's a gift ministry. When the gift ministry is in operation, it will operate in a more dynamic way with more positive results and more faith in your heart. You say, well, why is that? Well, because when you go out and you pray for 100 people, all 100 of those are not going to have the kind of faith you have. And was asked Oral Roberts a good many years ago, who has to have faith, you or the person you're praying for? And he said, well, generally both. If I have a gift of healing and I'm praying for people, if they don't have, it comes to the line, and if they don't have faith, if they just won't have faith, even if I got faith, he said, they don't get healed. Or if they've got faith, and if I don't. But if we both got faith, and there's a union, there's a unity, they get healed. And so if their faith can come up in line with my faith, and they come through, they get healed. And the ones that don't get healed. People say, oh, yeah, a lot of people, they don't get healed in their meetings. Well, sure, that's not God's fault. Because people's faith won't rise. And that's why William Branham, for example, and other ministers like this, they go in, they preach first before they lay hands on the sick. They preach to build faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when faith is high, then people begin to get healed. So, but when God gives you the gift, oftentimes, and he said, you know, usually, but oftentimes God will, because of his own sovereign will and his own power, he will override all acts of faith in your heart. And this will happen individually at times too, but not so consistently. People from the world, they say, you know, I had no faith in God to heal me. I mean, I didn't have any faith. Somebody prayed for me, I got healed. And there are times when a person's in a car, or they're a baby, and they can't have faith, and the faith of the person praying for them stands for them. But there is a difference in the gift of healing and just praying for people. And you pray for lots of people, but when God gives that same person the gift of healing, he'll get even more results. Now, there's a difference in the gift of faith and just faith. Faith is confidence in God. From the fruit of the Spirit, matter of fact, also. First of all, it's given to every man of faith. Then, of course, the faith. And then faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Faith will be manifest as your new creation in Christ and walk with God. And you'll have confidence. But the gift of faith is for the particular working of that faith, for the energies of God and for impartation of faith and the build of faith. And it's different. Just because you have faith does not mean you have the gift of faith. Because you pray to give them healing does not mean you have the gift of healing. Because you are quite wise, because you have a good mind, and you've been around and you had a lot of experience, and you're analytical, and you're searching, and you've looked a bit, and you've had experience in certain areas, you may be very wise. It does not mean you have the gift of the word of wisdom. That's a fresh revelation that comes from God that you didn't know before. The same because you've got a lot of knowledge, because you've studied a lot of things, and you've been in the Word, and you've been around the things, you've seen a lot, does not mean that you have the gift of the Word of knowledge. That's a flash revelation over and above the other that just comes and got to know something you didn't know before. Now, you may pray for, you may be in a predicament, you may be stuck, and the enemy's coming in, you may pray for God to save you, and God may do a miracle. That doesn't mean you have the gift of miracles, because God is a miracle for you. God will do miracles for his saints. But that gift, the gift ministry of miracles will operate more consistently and more often with miracles, and for the whole body, then if you just believe God for a miracle, and you certainly can do that. And just because you pray in the Spirit in other tongues does not mean you have the gift of tongues. The gift ministry of tongues is for the assembly. That is, when God uses you and particularly anoints you to stand up and give a message forth in tongues, so that God will give a accompanying message for interpretation to somebody else for the edification of the assembly. The gift ministry of tongues is information coming from God to the assembly. And speaking in tongues is from you, the Holy Spirit, taking the gestures of your own spirit and going to God. One is the ministry to the saints, and one is the edification between you and the Lord. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 and 4. Now, God may give you a revelation, and you may know something you didn't know before, either through his word or otherwise. That does not mean that you have the gift of prophecy. That does not mean that you should necessarily get up and say, thus saith the Lord. God can reveal things to your heart and mind, and you may get up and explain them to the people. But the gift of prophecy is when the Lord brings that to your mind, saying, thus saith the Lord, I say unto you, and he's bringing words right to you and anoints you to give it forth in a body. You may be all by yourself out of the fishing hole, just fishing, sitting by and fishing, just thinking about the Lord and his word, and he may give you a revelation. Speak it forth to whom? See? There's nobody to speak it forth to. You may be back there for 6 months, and there's nobody to speak it forth. It's not a prophecy. Now, there are a number of reasons why people are not healed. And in days gone by in Pentecost, I suppose there has been over the years, a great amount of effort by some to deduce reasons why certain people aren't healed. And some have had their theories, and they've written their books, and the reason people aren't healed is because this or that or the other thing, or you haven't fasted enough, and so many days of fasting, or you've got demons, or you lack faith, or something, you know, they're pointing the accusing thing to somebody and trying to give them the reason they're not healed. I had a particular person in this church come, and this person didn't accuse, they were very kind and sweet about it, but they wasn't quite sure if it was from the Lord or whether it wasn't. And this is all, they did the proper thing. They did the proper thing. They came to me and said, well, I'm wondering if maybe the reason is this. And I knew immediately what the reason is. I never even thought about that thing. It wasn't even the way I operate. It's completely different. So I knew it wasn't the law. Now, one of the reasons that people aren't unhealed, of course, is because of unbelief. And in Matthew 13:58, it's so stated, and it's stated, of course, other places as well. And so in Matthew 13:58, we're going to take a number of scriptures here and see the different reasons people aren't healed, oftentimes. But don't try to be the judge of the reason. You may be wrong. Matthew 15:38 says, just trying to get the right one, though. No, that's not it. Okay, 1358. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you waver, let not him think he shall receive anything. Now, if he does, it's just by the mercy and grace of God. Let him not think. Let him not count on it. Let him not. If you waver, now I know people who, for example, I know a certain individual who came to me, and I hope, and this individual said the case was quite desperate, and a certain loved one was dying, and the doctor said it was beyond hope. And all of a sudden, now it's going to stem the pain and make it easy until they die and break their time. And I want to know what I thought to do. And I said, well, brother, I can tell you only got one thing you can do. You know that there's no hope with man. You know that. They've admitted it. Now, God is always hope with God. And if I were you, I would extract myself completely from the arm of flesh, 100%, and trust in the almighty hand of God, because a person's going to die within a few days anyway, a week, as whatever they said. And it's a short time, I know. And perhaps the Lord will come down and heal that one. And if not, you haven't lost any more than before. And as a matter of fact, if God doesn't, you can say, well, Lord, I know I started out with the arm of flesh, but I just go over and face to you and put myself in your hands. And if you've taken them, at least I can say, well, Lord, I've at least tried to trust you. At least I tried to hold on to you. And if you decided not to, and if it's best, this way, why then, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes it away. But at least I can never kick myself around saying, well, maybe if I would have trusted in God, then maybe God would have healed me. And but the person didn't do it, and of course the person died. And the person said, well, it was the will of the Lord. Now, I never told him differently, because it's not to be, just to have to go through something like that. I never said a word. But in my own heart, there are people I know who've gone the other route, where they start off trusting God, and then they panic and start to trust the arm of flesh, and they died. And they said, well, it was God's will. And all I can say is, well, I don't know that it's God's will or not. It may have been God's will to heal them, but you weren't faithful to the test. God tried you right to the hilt. For example, and this is why I tell people, and I'll back up another step, I don't preach that doctors are evil. I don't think doctors are evil, and hospitals are not evil. They're good. They help a lot of people. Without them, this world would be a mess. There'd be diseases all over the country. They've done a great deal of good. I also don't teach that God has given doctors. That just doesn't line up. And I'm going to talk for 2 minutes about this perspective here. And that's it. You see, if God had given doctors for us with a wisdom, there's a very strange thing going on. Because if you look at the medical profession, you'll find that they were in a miserable state for centuries and centuries and centuries. You go back and read how they used to treat people in the first and second and third centuries. The most miserable, foolish thing you ever heard in your life. And up to the Middle Ages, it wasn't much better. It was terrible shit. It was terrible shit. And in the Civil War, more people died of gangrene and they did take knives, microbes on them and operate. And more people died from infection and gazing than trying to amputate than they did from the wound and from gunshots. George Washington, time they bred George Washington to death. They didn't know the life in the blood, although the Bible said every side of the life. They didn't believe that, and they drained all the blood out of them. And they used to blood bad people, and they doctors used to bring a lot of people to death. And there's been a lot of things in the last number of years. They used to take people out of frostbite. Even when I was a boy, they always taught them Don't get them right in the house. Get them out in the porch first. Let them set up an hour or two and slow to get them into the heat. A lot of them get frostbite just trying to get them in. Now they reverse the thing completely, see. And if you got a sunburn, they used to keep, never get them in cold water. Now they should get them in cold water right away. Now, if God had given us these doctors with all this medical knowledge, how come we didn't love everybody but the last people right up at the end? And we ourselves were constantly changing, you know. I mean, you don't know what things are doing wrong right now until next 10 years. So it doesn't smack of that at all. As you look at the medical profession, what you see is in every other profession. If God has given man intelligence, and whatever man has done with it, he's done with it. And man has been designing and working in many areas. Hairstyling, barbering, atomic warfare, bartending, physicians, mechanics, big building, you know, all kinds of things. Knowledge has increased just like this. In all these areas, many of these things are hurtful to man, many are good for man. Many are real good things, they help man. And they've studied man and they're helping man. They make a mistake, but they're helping, so they're good. But God is always higher than man. And if you can have faith in God, it's the higher way. If you can't have faith in God, then the lower way is better than no way. And so I don't preach that they're wrong. But if you have faith in God, and you panic, and you go to the hospital and change it at the last moment, now you're in a, I say, you're going to make up your way before you're going to go. Make up your way. Don't change halfway, because you get halfway and go to the doctor and he says, boy, you're a mess. I can't fix you now. Why didn't you come to me 2-3 months ago? I can't do anything with you now. I got an amputator or you're going to die. If you're going to go that route, go at the outset. And if you're not, go the other way. And my brother almost died of mastoid. I said, almost, not really, because God was ill. But he would have, if it wasn't for God. So he didn't almost. He didn't even come close to it. But the body was looking like it. So he got down to the last day, I guess it was the 11th day, okay, 13th, reading my father's last testament, I guess it was the 11th. And on that last day, I'm almost done, on that last day, if my folks would have panicked and taken him to the hospital, they couldn't have saved him. They couldn't have saved him. They would take him out and buried him. Now, a person say, well, I'm trusting God in the hospital. Well, if you're trusting God, why did you move him from this bed over to the other bed? I mean, since you believe that God's going to heal him, why did you take him into a place and have him cut out bones, a mastoid bone out of the back of his ear and make a big hole at the back like they used to do, so you know how to go into the ear? Why is it that you incurred great cost removing parts of the body right at a time when God is going to heal him, since he's going to die in a few hours, and you know God's going to heal him? Then why did you rush in and do that? The truth is, you wavered. There wasn't faith. They call it faith. Oh, I'm trusting the Lord. But no, you're not trusting the Lord. If you did, you wouldn't have shifted. Let not that man... So, you put yourself in the hands of man. If they can help you, they help you. That's good. But if they can't help you, you die. And if you die, it may not be the will of the Lord. He may have been the will of the Lord not to waver, so he could have healed you. So if you waver and you touch man and you die, don't say, blessed be the name of the Lord, it's God's will. Just say, I didn't have the faith, and I guess I made a mistake. God may have wanted to heal him, and now I'll never know. And since God is known me for healing, the chances are about 10,000 to 1 that he wanted to heal him. But if you go God's way and you die, you can always say this, Lord, I had faith in you, I did what you told me to do, and I know that if I had faith in you and trusted you all the way, and you didn't answer it my way, I know that it was your will to go the other way. And I know it was best, because you know the future of this person, and maybe they're in a better spiritual position now than later. You know that. If you don't know that on the other case, in this case, you do know that. I'm not saying you're on cases when you've got maybe things wrong that medical profession maybe can take out, and they're bothering you, and it's not a matter of this type of thing at all, it's something else. That's up to your own individual judgment. And it would be very wrong for any person in my judgment to judge one another in the matter of their faith or lack of faith for anything in life. Simply, well, I don't go to doctors. How can you do? No, that's right. If you don't have faith for the Holy Spirit, how can you don't have it yet? Okay. You don't have faith for this. You don't have faith for ministry. You don't have faith for boldness, for witnessing. How come? See, it doesn't pay to magnify yourself and run somebody else down in some area. Just pray for one another. Encourage one another. Don't go to them and say, you shouldn't be trusting God in this area. That'd be very wrong. They got faith, never dampened.